What a sweet time of worship. Amen. Lord, there really is nowhere I'd rather be than in your presence, Lord. And I pray as we look to you in your word, God, that we would just continue on in with your presence and abiding in your truth. And Lord, that you would open our hearts, our minds to your word, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today, Lord. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. So God, we're just trusting you to have your way, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there. And what I'm going to call today's message is God is looking for Noahs. God is looking for Noahs, okay? And really, the gist of it is to stand in the gap for others, to stand in the gap for others, to rescue souls, just like Noah did. So we're going to look at this account here in Genesis 6. And what I want to do is I want to learn some things about Noah, about the times he lived in. So let's just read here, beginning Genesis 6, chapter 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we learn some things about Noah's world. We learn that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We learn that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. We learn that the earth was corrupt before God, and it was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. It was a fallen world, really, what we're seeing here. And it really is the world coming to its climax. It's the only direction it can head when we're dealing with fallen creatures. You know, evolution believes things get better, but really, in God's economy with a fallen world, they only get worse. And we see here that it got to a tipping point where God had to intervene. And I believe we're headed to another tipping point. We see the long-suffering of God in Noah's day. We read about it in the New Testament. We read about how God waited for 120 years. For 120 years, Noah was preaching, telling people, warning people of the judgment to come, inviting them into the ark, any that would listen. That's the long-suffering God. That's the kindness of God that doesn't desire that any would perish. That's the God I know. That's the God that has pursued me my whole life. I love him so much. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him. And you know, when we look around at our world, when we read the headlines, when we see what's happening, we understand, don't we? We still live in a fallen world, and it's not getting better. But God told us it would be this way. We're headed into a critical mass in society. We are headed to a tipping point where God will intervene one day. He will say enough. We understand the fall and its impact on creation when we read Romans 8, when we read about the groaning, that even creation itself, it says, is groaning under this curse. It also says that we ourselves, in other words, us who have tasted, us who understand, have tasted the first fruits of being saved out of this world, we groan. Do you feel that groaning? God, when? God, when will you just do away with it? And when will you bring the new? The redemption of our bodies, the redemption of this world. That groaning, eagerly awaiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. I know it's in my heart, and it's just growing the more I see this curse we live under, where the world is heading. It's, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. So what do we learn about Noah in this passage? We learn that he stood out. He wasn't like everybody else. And I just want to say to us as God's people, those he have called out of this world, we need to be standing out more than ever in our day. We should be standing out. Our lights need to shine bright. You think about a dark room. If I come in that dark room and I put my flashlight on my phone, I'm going to stand out in that dark room. And that's what we should be in this world. We should stand out. We should be shining so brightly people can't help to see our light. He stood out. It says in verse 9, he was a just man, he was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. We understand he wasn't perfect, right? We see that after the flood waters receded and, you know, he kind of messed up. It doesn't mean that he wasn't perfect, but he walked with God. He had a fear of God. We know this because the scriptures tell us that he heard God and he feared God and he moved with godly fear. He was obedient. He stood out from those around him. He didn't blend in with the culture around him. He didn't follow the crowd. And that's the way the narrow way is. It's difficult. It goes against the spirit of this world. And I've expressed it this way before. You know, the world is headed like a mighty rushing river. There's a current, there's a flow, and it literally just pulls people along. And when Jesus calls us out of the world and he calls us to that narrow way, we're like salmon that are going to swim upstream because we're going to go back now to our true birthplace. And I don't know if you've ever watched that, but it makes me anxious. Like, I feel bad for these fish swimming. Bears swiping up, jumping up, you know, waterfalls and all kinds of stuff, but they are determined. They are going against the flow. And that's what God has called us to do. That's why the narrow way is hard. But yet that's the way to life. That's the way that leads to life. And I know when I saw it in Scripture, when I finally understood what it meant to really follow Jesus, I saw that's a narrow way. Like, I'm gonna have to surrender and let go of everything to get through the eye of that needle. I can't take my life in this world with me. I have to forsake everything. I knew that when God called me. That's what the narrow way is all about. We don't live for this world anymore. We forsake our lives in this world. That's how Noah was living. And God noticed him. He stood out. The Bible tells us, don't love the world or the things in the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away. We really got to get that in us. The world's passing away. That really needs to be real to us. The world is passing away. It's fleeting. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Praise God. Someone shared something with me the other day, and it was so, how do I say? It just spoke really to the challenges we are facing as believers today, what we have seen happen in the church, where we have allowed culture really to change what we even believe, what we stand for, and what we do. It's almost like a teenager that's under peer pressure, you know, and just feels like, if I don't go along with everyone around me, you know, I'm going to really get it. And I don't know if I want to deal with that, so you know what? I'll just kind of go along with it. And that's what's happened in the church. And so I heard this incident that happened. You know, we have all this stuff going on right now. We have the Black Lives Matter movement, which I just want to say today, I am for black lives. Jesus died for black lives. But you understand the Black Lives organization, what that stands for. And I'm going to tell you in a minute. But this pastor, because he had a mixed congregation, felt compelled to put a Black Lives Matters sign on his lawn. And one of the parishioners was like, Pastor, do you understand what they stand for? Why would you put that? It's, well, I don't want to upset people. Black Lives Matter is a self-admitted Marxist organization. Do I have to explain what that is? Yes. It's communism. You could call it socialism, you call it whatever, it's communism, and it's anti-God. It's where government becomes God. So for that to happen, Christianity has to go. Because there could be no other gods. It's almost like Nebuchadnezzar when he built the statue, when he said, listen, you're going to bow to this God. That's what it will come to. It promises freedom and winds up being bondage. And you can just look at any country that has gone through that. My mom fled Cuba when Castro took over and was promising everyone liberty and freedom, but he was Marxist. We have a mayor in Portland, I think, walking around with a skirt with all Marxist leaders on it. That's where we're headed as a country. And young people, you know, which sure, and they don't really understand where they're headed. I do. You just understand history. It is anti-Christian. The goal is to get rid of Christianity because you can't have communism with Christians. Don't work. Because we have a higher authority, a higher God, and they can't have that. Okay, that's one thing. They also champion the celebration of homosexuality. Okay? They tout gender confusion as normal. And they seek to make heroes of those who are mentally confused about their gender. Black Lives Matter defends the right to kill unborn girls and boys. This is their statement. We deserve and thus we demand reproductive justice that gives us autonomy over our bodies. In other words, no one's going to tell me what to do with my baby. Even if it's born alive. God, help us. What is God thinking when he looks down today? When every moment a child is ripped from the womb. It's only the long suffering of God that we're still here. God, have mercy on us. I just want to say this. We, as the church, we are called to proclaim the gospel. You want to put a sign on your lawn? Put a sign that says, I believe in the gospel. I believe in proclaiming the gospel because the gospel will take care of racism or any other thing. There is no racism in the gospel. That's part of the fall. And that's why Jesus came. And that's what we need to be proclaiming. That's what we need to be holding up, the gospel. Not some organization created by man that is anti-God that somehow thinks they're going to solve it. It's just another lie from the enemy. That's all it is. And we need to walk in truth. We need discernment. Leaders in the church need discernment. It grieves me, a pastor. And I've seen it. Pastors, I could mention right now, falling for it. Social justice. I'm telling you, pastors you would never think, they're falling for it. We need to be promoting the gospel. Come out of her, my people, was the word in Revelation 18, where we see God finally stepping in because it's reached that tipping point. It says there in Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached heaven. I see. God is saying, I see. It's even reached heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. I am no widow. I will not see sorrow. That's the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of the world. That's the pride of man. Pictured as a harlot, wooing and calling by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Come to me. I have what you need. It's the spirit of this world. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. So God is looking down now upon the earth, and he's looking for Noah's. Just like in Noah's day where God said, enough, I'm grieved. He was grieved, and he was pronouncing judgment. I believe he's already done that now. It's just when. I don't know when. It was 120 years for Noah. You understand? I don't know. But the Bible tells us one day it's going to happen. The day of the Lord will happen. And God looked down and he saw a man, Noah, and he liked what he saw. He's looking down, people. What's he seeing with his people? Is he liking what he sees? Is he seeing people that are still holding fast? Is he seeing people that are walking with God that are groaning inside? That aren't in love with the world, but they understand what's going on. They're grieved. They almost feel like they can't take another day here unless God gives them grace. They're consumed with people around them that they see are in this trap. They're blind. They can't see. And you want to wake them up. You want to help them out of their stupor and say, dear one, please turn. Do you understand where you're heading? God looks and he sees, are we blending in with everyone around us? Or are we standing out? We all need to take an honest look at our lives. Am I blending in? Am I shining bright right now? If God looked down right now, would he be pleased with what he saw? Would I catch his glance? There's one. There's one. There's one. We're going to see a picture of this in the Old Testament. Another thing we see about Noah is he feared God. He walked in obedience. A less obvious reason why Noah was spared really is that he was obedient. He actually believed what God said and he acted on it. That's like so important. There's so many places in Scripture where Jesus even warns, like, take heed how you hear. Like, don't just keep hearing and not doing. That's not good. It's not going to profit you if you do that. But Noah heard, and he did something. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And that really is such a good picture of faith. How could he imagine what God was saying? The earth being covered with water? He had to believe in something that was beyond his comprehension, something he couldn't see. He had to just basically take God as his word, by his word, and act on it. And he had to do it for 120 years. And there's nowhere in the Bible where it says God talked to him again. What was that like? You ever doubt sometimes, God, you sure that's you? You know, and we pray and we want all these signs and everything. We don't get any, you know, indication that God kept reassuring. Don't worry, no, it's going to happen. Keep going. I know everyone's laughing, mocking you. I know, but just keep going. Don't worry. I promise you, Noah, it's coming. We don't see that in the Bible. All we see is he preached for 120 years. He obeyed God's instructions, knowing, he knew it's going to mean trials, it's going to mean difficulties, it's going to require faith, because this is beyond me. This is a God-given task. He understood that, I'm sure. For him, it was the narrow way. That was his narrow way. It's the same for us. We have to forsake our lives in this world to save it. We have to deny ourselves. We have to pick up our cross and follow him. We got to go the difficult way. Verse 22, it says, well, Genesis 6, let's read that. I'm going to go on here, verse 11. God gives him instructions. I'm not going to read all of this, but starting in verse 14, he gives him detailed instructions. It would be like, you know, me giving Josh some blueprints and saying, Josh, here's the blueprints, build this for me. I mean, detailed. I think they followed that out there, the ark, a little bit. They built one here in town, although it doesn't float and it's made of wood and we're going to be judged with fire this time, so it's just kind of cool to look at. That's about it. But God gives them specific instructions, okay? And then he says, verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth. I'm going to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life, everything that's on the sea. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. See, that's our God. I am going to covenant with you, and I am going to make sure I will bring this to pass. And you will go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons, and your wives with you. And every living thing out of all flesh, you will bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive, youth, for they shall be male and female. And he goes on, again, detailed instructions. And so verse 22 says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So there it is. How did he do that? Or why did he do that? I'm going to tell you why. He had a proper view of God. And I think part of our problem today is we don't have a proper view of God. A lot of Christians, because they don't know their Bibles well enough, they don't know the God of the Bible. So they have a God of their own imagination. They've made a God of their own imagination. But Noah understood who God is, and he had a fear of God. Right? It says he moved with godly fear. He understood this is God speaking, and he's the creator. I'm the created, and you know, if he's saying this, I better listen. I better do what he says. He had a proper view of God. which resulted, again, in a life of reverence and obedience. And so with that, I mean, I'll just pose this question. Do you think after God spoke to him, his priorities in life changed? Do you think? Right? Yeah, what was his priority right now? Build the ark. Everything about his life, his family, his kids, everything became about building the ark. Everything else took second priority to that. Everything. Do you think his family just went along half-heartedly, like, all right, praise God, Dad, we're going to build this ark? You think after 50 years, 70 years, they were still gung-ho and, wow, this is great, Dad. I love this. I can't help think about Luke digging those holes out there, right, in the pole barn. Wasn't that great? He's like, nah. I know it was great. You were with Dad. Yeah, see, I know that. I used to go working with my dad. I hated the work, but I was with my dad, you know. But what was it like for them? 100 years, still not raining. Everyone's mocking friends at school. Look at you, what's wrong with you guys? Your dad's crazy. We got to stand, people. I'm telling you, we are going to be, you hear what they're saying about this nominee for a judge, right? She's a wacko because she believes the man should be the house, the head of the home. She's wacko. She's weird because of that. That's insane. But I'm just telling you that that's how we're going to be viewed. And we're going to be like these extreme fanatics that are out of their minds if we really believe what the Bible says. And it's going to get worse. So we're going to have to fear God and not man. We're going to have to know who our God is and walk in the fear of God. We're going to have to know what our priorities are. And I understand that seems hard. And for some of us, it seems impossible. Like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. But let's look at some things here. Who gave Noah the instructions to build the ark? God. Who provided the materials, you think? God. I'm sure they had to help. I'm sure they had to go out in the woods and all. But I have a feeling God helped there. If you think about it, he grew the trees, right? Who brought all the animals to the ark? You think Noah was like the Pied Piper and had a pipe that... No, God somehow spoke to animals and brought them there. Who shut them in? God. Who made a covenant and kept the covenant? All right, so what are you worried about? What am I worried about? God has given us everything we need to shine as bright lights, to stand for the gospel in this hour. Actually, Jesus said, you're going to do more than I was able to because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And we see that in the book of Acts. We see in the midst of suffering and persecution and people coming at them, man, God's just shining. And that's why I'm excited, because I know the harder it gets, the more we're going to shine if we're responding. If we're doing what Noah did. That's why this is so important. He's given us everything. His word, he's given us his promise. He's given us his Holy Spirit, which I believe we should be praying for more than ever. We should be praying every day, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. We should be asked every day, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I had a prayer scheduled with the pastors in town, and one guy showed up, a dear brother, Spanish brother. And I asked him, brother, what's the main thing I could pray for you for, whatever? He says, well, all I know is I need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And he said that's what his people are sensing, like more than ever, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And me and him had a wonderful time of prayer together, just praying for the churches in the area. But God keeps speaking that to me. Jeff, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You are going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's not a one-time thing. That's something we need to continually be asking God for. We see it in the book of Acts. God continued to fill them. God continued to pour his Spirit out. And that's what we're going to need in this hour. So God is looking. He's looking to see if there's any Noahs he can use today. So I'm going to read here in 1 Peter 3, which talks about this. It says in verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And I believe there is a remnant right now. There is a people getting stirred up by God that God sees. He sees them, the righteous. The ones that get it. The ones that see what's happening. The ones that have that groaning. His eyes are on them. His ears are open to their prayers. He's hearing your cries. He's hearing us this morning when we're praying to him. He hears us. There's so many prayers going up right now. He's hearing it. It's coming up to his throne room because there's a remnant. And God's calling us to be bold. God's calling us to be steadfast for the sake of the gospel in this day, in this hour we're living. It goes on. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." We need to understand that God is with us. He's with us. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind and power. And he's got you marked. You know that? If you're one of these, he's got you marked. Listen to Ezekiel 9. This is such an interesting passage. This is like impending judgment, and God is sending angels. They're like at the ready to go and just wipe people out. And the Lord says to the prophet in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, "Go through the midst of the city. Go through the midst of Jerusalem. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who are sighing and crying over all the abominations." Those that are groaning, those that get it, those that see what's happening, and that they're grieving with God's heart. Put a seal on them. To the others, he said in my hearing, "After he does that, go after him and go through the city and kill. And don't let your eyes spare. Don't have any pity." That's what happens when God's wrath is poured out. The mercy is now over. A season of grace is now over. And one day that will come. And the only way out is to be in Christ. Because you understand, he's our ark. That's where we got to point people. Jesus is the way out. Verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they were defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's better, people. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. It's the same thing of Noah having a proper view of God. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. In other words, it means when sufferings are approaching, we should strengthen our heart against all fear. We should put our trust and confidence of God. We should believe and stand on what he has written, what he has revealed to himself about himself to us. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That's what that means. Fear God. Don't fear what man can do to you. Establish your heart in the realities of who God is. Again, I'll just reiterate here, that's why it's so important to be students of the Word, to be in the Word of God, to learn to know who God is. Not a God we make up in our minds, the God of the Bible. When that happens, then he's the God of every religion, and you know that's where it goes. Oh, it's all the same God. No, it's not. There's only one God, and there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's narrow. That's not tolerant. Sorry. It's not tolerant. It's only one way. But praise the Lord, there is a way. There is a way. God made a way. That's the good news. There is a way. And only he could do it. So we understand, you know, our suffering actually glorifies God. It's not in vain. So don't fear suffering. Don't fear what might come upon the earth. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom he also went. And you understand, by his spirit, he went through Noah. That's what this is talking about. Noah, by his spirit, he went and he preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said the way is narrow, few enter in, few. I think it'll be more than eight, but few. Again, that needs to be real to us. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. It's not talking about water baptism saving you, okay? Because it says, not for the removal of the filth of flesh, just by cleaning your flesh, that's not going to save you. That's just a symbol of what's happened inside. Because it says, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, because your sins have been removed by the blood of Christ. Because you've been baptized into his death and into the newness of life. That's what it means. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, who is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus has become the ark. There it is. For those who are baptized into his death and raised up together to him in newness of life. There it is. Romans 6 talks about it. Verse 4, therefore we were baptized with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Born again, born of the Spirit. That's what it means. Now, just think about this. Everyone outside of that ark, when that flood came, perished. Only those eight that went into that ark were saved. All those that are baptized into Christ by faith are saved from the judgment to come. Plain and simple. All those that are outside of that are doomed. They're headed for destruction. They're going to be swept away when that comes. That's why we should be like Christ's ambassadors, pleading with people. Be reconciled to God. That should be our life's passion. What else, again, would we be here for, right? I say that a lot, but it's true. What is the mission? What has God instructed the church to do? Go make disciples of all nations, right? Jesus Christ and the message of salvation is the only hope for the world today. That's it. And that's what we're here to do. Just like Noah preached for 120 years before that flood came, we are here to preach the gospel through our lives, on our jobs, at our schools, out in the highways and byways, at the store. We are here to be lights in a dark world, just like Noah was. So in light of this reality that this world is headed for judgment, what kind of people should we be? What kind of people should we be? People like Noah, right? I want to be like Noah. God's looking for the Noahs of our day who will stand in the gap for others. That's why I believe prayer right now is so important. We need revival. We need divine intervention. Revival is the only thing that's going to bring souls into the kingdom of God. We need to be believing God for that. It's time to really stand out for God. Noah stood out from the people around him. God is looking for people that will stand out for him in this day and hour. And our priorities, people, have to become God's priorities for that to happen. We need to be calling as many as we can to come into the ark of Jesus. So let's allow God to look down and say, there's one, there's one, there's one I can use like I used Noah to rescue others. That's what I want. God, use my life in that way. And Lord, I thank you that you are speaking to us. I think about the conversation I had just before church about how God's challenging and he really does want us to lay everything down. Anything that might hinder you, Lord, to where you say, go, do this, do that, Lord. We're there. We're available. Send me, Lord. I want to be that light, Lord. I want to be the one that can lead someone to you, Lord, that can rescue a soul. I want to be ready. I want to be alert, Lord. I want you to use me in this hour just like you used Noah, Lord. So God, help us, all of us, to hear what you're saying. Help us to respond, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a Noah in our day. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that I believe you are doing that. I believe most here are responding to you, but Lord, there are some that aren't. There are those maybe listening, Lord, they're still asleep, still not quite getting it, Lord, but I thank you, God, you're shaking. You are shaking. You're awakening us, Lord, and I pray the Holy Spirit would awaken us in a greater way to the realities of what is going on, Lord, that the floodwaters are rising, God, that now is the time, Lord, more than ever, Lord, to be people like Noah, people who are walking with God, people, Lord, who fear you, who have been made perfect in love, Lord, who aren't going to cower and back down to the culture and what they're trying to push upon your people, Lord. Help us to stand in this hour, Lord. And Lord, I'm believing many of those, especially these young people, these radicals, you're going to win their hearts, Lord. I believe it. And you're going to do things, Lord, that only you can do, Lord. So we thank you today, and we believe and we trust you to have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.